last year sometime. Spoke here anyway. My message was only about 20 minutes long, and I'm allotted basically an hour. So I have stored up some minutes, just saying. It was great watching Pastor Sean get married yesterday. One of the coolest parts, too, was during the wedding, the dancers. Loved seeing the dancers down there, especially when Pastor Sean jumped in the air, did the splits. And... What's that?
Yeah, I saw it, yep.
Never mind, it wasn't him, sorry. So Sean has been doing a series in the month of January called My Cup Overflows. And I want to do a takeoff on that called My Cup Overflows. And my brain is like a sieve. I don't think I'm the only one. But those who have known me for very long understand that much of my process of thinking is informed by music. Music lyrics, song titles, and I use them all the time as just a normal part of conversation. Could be plagiarism, I don't care. I use them. One of my favorites is, Mama told me there'd be days like this. Mm-hmm. Followed the same group doing, Mama told me not to come. That group, Three Dog Night, had a pretty smart mama, just saying. Even the Rolling Stones, their song, You can't always get what you want, but you just might find if you try, you get what you need. So the last part of my message title comes from a 1988 song by Thomas Dolby called My Brain is Like a Sieve. A little bit of what I'm talking today will relate to the medical field. Now, I'm not a doctor, and I don't play one on TV. But I could tell you that when I play guitar, people call me Dr. Tone. And I could tell you that, but really nobody does. Occasionally my wife, but that's about it. So no doctor thing here. But if I can speak about medical things that are pretty consequential, probably not all that complex. My cup overflows, but my brain is like a sieve. In Scripture, in the New Testament, the book of John, we read a very familiar story of what we call the woman at the well. Now, I don't know if the editors asked her if that's what they wanted, if she wanted the title to be. It could have been that man at the well. She may have preferred, are you serious? But we call it the woman at the well. We just don't know. So in John 4, we read this. Now he had to go through Samaria, so he came to the town of Samaria. He came in the town of Samaria, a town called Sychar. Just washed my tongue and can't do a thing with it. Sorry. So near the plot of ground that Jacob had given his son Joseph, Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well, and it was about noon. So Jesus strikes up a conversation with this lady, who's there drawing water herself, and being thirsty, asks her for a drink. And in this short story, there are so many cultural norms being broken. And I'm not going to go into those, but rest assured that just the action of Jesus speaking to this woman at this time, at this well, in this town, in this country, something out of the ordinary. And how weird for Jesus to do things out of the ordinary. Yeah. Seems like some sort of a setup. But he answers her in verse 10. If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. And probably after a moment of, say, what? She says, sir, give me a drink of that so I don't have to keep coming back here for water. Verses 13 and 14, he says, everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water, welling up to eternal life. Scripture has numerous references to springs of water living water. Here's just three of them. In John 7:38, whosoever believes in me, as scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within them. Psalms 1:3, that person is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, whose leaf does not wither, and whatever they do prospers. Book of Revelation 22:17 says, let the one who is thirsty come, and let the one who wishes take the free gift of the water of life. My cup overflows, but my brain is like a sieve. My cup overflows. That's a good thing. We sang about that this morning, the goodness of God, and our cup overflows with the goodness of God. And that phrase, my cup overflows, comes from probably the most quoted chapter in Scripture, Psalm 23, something most of us are very familiar with. Psalm 23, verse 5, in the text we first became familiar with it, the King James Version says, thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. But I really like how the Passion Translation puts it here. It says, you anoint me with the fragrance of your Holy Spirit. You give me all I can drink of you until my cup overflows. So what happens when our cup overflows is crucial. Is it blessing those around us? The hungry, the homeless, the seemingly helpless, our neighbors, hurting friends, family, loved ones, those we're not so sure about. Hopefully, that overflow is blessing them. Remember when God promised Abram that he was going to multiply his seed, countless as the sands on the shore. What was the purpose of that blessing? To bless all nations, not for himself. So obviously, blessing all nations includes those around us, those I mentioned, and more. Overflow. I like that. My brain is like a sieve, indicates it leaks. It does. So here I'm not talking about the overflow, but what is remaining in the cup when our refilling is not really filling our cup. One possible way to describe this may be found here. Book of Jeremiah, God says through the prophet Jeremiah, my people have committed two sins. They have forsaken me, the spirit, or the spring of living water, and have dug their own cisterns. Broken cisterns that cannot hold water. They have dug their own cisterns, broken cisterns that cannot hold water. We'll come back to that thought. I mentioned earlier some medical stuff, so here we go. This is my little doctor bit. This is a list of seven common diseases and their primary cause. Cholera, typhoid fever, Giardia, dysentery, E. coli, hepatitis A, and salmonella. Now, E. coli and salmonella we hear about on the news all the time, food recalls. People are getting sick, people are dying from that. Giardia, those of you who spend much time riding your bikes, your four-wheelers, hiking around the hills, know that you want to stay out of puddles of dirty water. Giardia is spread through that. So these diseases, these seven I mentioned, are still prevalent in our world. So beside the fact that we want to avoid getting them, what is the common denominator of all these? Silence covered the deep. Yeah. Water. That's right. Thank you. Thank you. It's water. They are all waterborne diseases caused by contaminated water. According to Wikipedia, lack of clean water supply Sanitation and hygiene, or WASH as they call it, are the major causes for the spread of waterborne diseases in a community. Therefore, reliable access to clean drinking water and sanitation is the main method to prevent waterborne diseases. So while there can be many factors in how water becomes contaminated, a lot of times it's from contaminated soil. And that'll come from animal waste, human waste, could be animal carcasses upstream, chemical spills, bad mining practices, all sorts of things can cause contaminated water. Also, a body of water that has no outlet becomes stagnant and dies. Great example of that is ironically called the Dead Sea. Stuff just doesn't live in there, at least not things that are healthy. And as stagnation happens, it tends to poison all those that come for a drink, because bad water kills. Many of the diseases that we as a species have dealt with are waterborne. So the source of water really matters. Rapid City gets much of its water from Rapid Creek, which is fed by Pactola Lake, a beautiful lake that we love to go swim in, hike around, boat in, and fish. A little factor, fish poop. That gets carried downstream, just saying. Another source of our water is from the Madison and Menalusa aquifers. They're basically huge underground beds of water. In fact, the Madison aquifer runs from Montana through Wyoming into South Dakota and who knows where else. It's huge and it's a great source of fresh water. Even so, the water that comes out of there has to be monitored constantly for contaminants before it runs into our faucets, into our food, into our baby formula, into our showers. Because contaminated water will make you really sick or worse. And we get thirsty really quick. We need to drink water. So we need to know the source of our water. Again, even though my cup overflows, I still leak like a sieve. But as a side note, those two are not mutually exclusive of each other. And that's encouraging. You can have a leaky bucket. You put a bigger hose there, you're going to fill that up to overflowing even while it's leaking. We're going to like that. We can let God's fire hose fill us even while we're leaking. He's not going to quit filling us just because we leak. But another thing, we need to overflow. We need to bless those around us with God's goodness. We get stagnant when we don't take in enough to overflow. And we need to know the source of our refilling. Are we digging our own cisterns, broken cisterns that cannot hold water? I'd like to talk paint for a minute. How many of you hear paint, like paint houses? I don't mean like paint pictures of houses. I mean like paint your house, inside or outside. So you know about painting that you get about 300 to 400 square feet of coverage out of a good gallon of paint. That's providing the surface that you're painting is clean, dry, relatively smooth. There's a brand of paint that's real popular that their logo states, cover the earth. The picture shows a bucket of paint pouring over the world. Pretty good coverage. Pretty good coverage. Even so, those of us who paint know to add at least 10% to whatever you think you're going to need, because otherwise you're going to run out. It just always works that way. Back to blood. I know it's ADD. Sorry. But according to medicine.net.com, the average human adult body contains about 8 to 10 pints of blood, which is about 8% of our total body weight. And they describe blood this way. Blood is the connective tissue that flows through arteries and veins, providing body tissues with oxygen and nutrition necessary for their survival. It filters waste products and eliminates them from the body. 8 to 10 pints of blood. I did the math, got out a calculator, that's about a gallon to a gallon and a quarter. Oh yeah, but we were talking about painting. So my wife and I used to have a contracting business, building, painting, designing, all kinds of stuff. And we went through literally thousands of gallons of paint. Most of it I spilled, but we still went through a lot of paint. Roxanne has a great touch for painting trim. You know, the fine things on windows, the casing, the things that need that delicate, precise touch. And you know that a fresh coat of paint gives any surface a new lease on life. It makes the old new again. Beauty restored. Okay. Not to be creepy, but how far would a gallon, a quarter of blood go for coverage? Paint can cover up to about 400 square feet. That'd be like a 10-foot wall by 30 or 40 feet long. What about a gallon and a quarter of blood? In Scripture, the Apostle John, who lived with Jesus in person for about 3 years, has this to say, and I love this passage here. In 1 John 1, 5 through 7, in the Passion Translation, it reads like this. This is the life-giving message we heard him share and is still ringing in our ears. We now repeat his words to you. God is pure light. You will never find even a trace of darkness in him. If we claim that we share life with him, but we keep walking in the realm of darkness, we're fooling ourselves and not living the truth. But if we keep living in the pure light that surrounds him, we share unbroken fellowship with one another. And as a bonus, and the blood of Jesus, his son, continually cleanses us from all sin. Continually cleanses us from all sin. He makes all things new. Beauty restored. When I spoke about contaminated water, actually, when I looked it up, I found it intriguing that the acronym used by NGOs and aid organizations around the world for what mankind needs is WASH, which again says the lack of clean water supply, sanitation, and hygiene. WASH. Now there's an old hymn that says, "What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus." Repeat here that blood is connective tissue fluid that flows through arteries and veins, providing body tissues with oxygen and nutrition necessary for their survival. And it filters waste products and eliminates them from the body. What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. I think that's pretty good medicine. Jesus' blood is medicine for us, for our souls, for our spirit. In our day and age, we have numerous blood banks, pharmacies that we can go to pick up medicine for just about anything that ails us. But what blood bank do we go to? What pharmacy can we go to that supplies this medicine, this blood of Jesus? And even more important these days, what pharmacy offers it with no copay? Because as another hymn states, Jesus paid it all. Perhaps it's that pharmacy, I think I passed it on the way in this morning, down the corner of Lover's Lane and Redemption Road, called Grace Pharmacy, and it's open 24 hours. I want to read some to you from a profound book. called The Ragamuffin's Gospel, a book by Brennan Manning. And he says this about grace. Grace tells us that we are accepted just as we are. We may not be the kind of people we want to be. We may be a long way from our goals. We may have more failures than achievements. We may not be wealthy or powerful or spiritual. We may not even be happy. But we are nonetheless accepted by God, held in his hands, such as his promise to us in Jesus Christ, a promise we can trust. The gospel of grace announces that forgiveness precedes repentance. Forgiveness precedes repentance. The sinner is accepted before he pleads for mercy. It's already granted. He need only receive it. Total amnesty, gratuitous pardon. Manning tells this story. Several years ago in a large city in the far west, rumors spread that a certain Catholic woman was having visions of Jesus. The reports reached the archbishop. He decided to check her out because there's always a fine line between the authentic mystic and the lunatic fringe. "Is it true, ma'am, that you've had visions of Jesus?" asked the cleric. "Yes," the woman replied simply. "Well, the next time you have a vision, I want you to ask Jesus to tell you the sins I confessed in my last confession." The woman was stunned. "Did I hear you right, Bishop? You actually want me to ask Jesus to tell me the sins of your past?" "Exactly. Please call me if anything happens." 10 days later, the woman notified the spiritual leader of a recent apparition. "Please come," she said. Within the hour, the archbishop arrived because he trusted eye-to-eye contact. "You told me on the telephone that you actually had a vision of Jesus. Did you do what I asked?" And I can expect, if he's thinking she did, she's going to have a yellow pad out there, pretty full of stuff. "Yes, Bishop. I asked Jesus to tell me the sins you confessed in your last confession." The bishop leaned forward with anticipation, his eyes narrowed. "What did Jesus say?" She took his hand, gazed deeply in his eyes. "Bishop," she said, "these are exact words. I can't remember." "I can't remember." Manning continues, "Christianity happens when men and women accept with unwavering trust that their sins have not only been forgotten, forgiven but forgotten, washed away in the blood of the Lamb. The paltriness of our lives is a mute testimony to the shabby furniture of our souls. So our days become more and more trivial. We settle in and settle down to lives of comfortable piety and well-fed virtue. We grow complacent and lead practical lives. Our feeble attempts at prayer are filled with stilted phrases addressed to an impassive deity. Even times of worship become trivialized." So I know personally I can relate to this next statement that Manning says. He says, "On some given day when grace overtook me and I returned to prayer, I half expected Jesus to say, 'Who dat?' What would my reply be? 'It's me, I got this.' Or, 'Jesus, I just need you to fix this.' Or possibly, 'Jesus, I'm really sorry and I need you. I need your living, refreshing, cleansing water. Our formerly overflowing cups leak, and so we dig our own cisterns in vain hope of keeping our cups full. But our souls become diseased, just as our bodies become diseased, drinking dirty water." Remember the verse in Jeremiah? where God says, my people have committed two sins. They have forsaken me, the spring of living water. They have dug their own cisterns, broken cisterns that cannot hold water. That's the story, the familiar story of the prodigal son. He returns, the son returns, if I might add, with not the purest of intentions or repentance. Self-preservation is really his primary thought. After his father runs to meet him, the son starts into his prepared speech about how bad his behavior has been. The father stops him and says, in effect, hush, child, I don't need to know where you've been or what you've done. Grace. And the insistence to refill his son's cup. Manning says this of the story of the prodigal son. For me, the most touching verse in the entire Bible is the father's response. We find that in Luke 15, verse 20. While he was still a long way off, the father saw him and was moved with pity. He ran to the boy, clasped him in his arms, and kissed him. And Manning says, I am moved that the father did not cross-examine the boy, bully him, lecture him on ingratitude, or insist on any high motivation. He was so overjoyed at the sight of his son that he ignored all the canons of prudence and parental discretion and simply welcomed him home. The father took him back just as he was. What a word of encouragement, consolation, and comfort. Because we don't have to sift our hearts or analyze our intentions before returning home. Abba just wants us to show up. As I read before, the gospel of grace announces forgiveness precedes repentance. The sinner is accepted before he pleads for mercy. It's already granted. In his book, The Man Is You, That Man Is You, Lewis Everly says, God alone can make forgiveness something glorious to remember. He's so glad to absolve us that those who have afforded him that joy feel not like disagreeable, troublesome pests, but like pampered children, understood and heartened and pleasing to him, and infinitely better than they thought. Oh, happy fault, they would cry. If we weren't sinners and didn't need pardon more than bread, we would have no way of knowing how deep God's love is. If we weren't sinners and didn't need pardon more than bread, we would have no way of knowing how deep God's love is. Brennan Manning again says, even if we still nurse secret nostalgia for the far country, Abba falls on our neck and kisses us. Even if we come back because we couldn't make it on our own, God welcomes us. He will seek no explanations about our sudden appearance. He is glad we are there and wants to give us all we desire. For most of us here today, this should be a reminder of that. A reminder. You need to remember who you are. Are you not a child of the King? And you need to remember whose you are. Again, you are a child of the King. And I love this quote that C.S. Lewis loved to use. He said, people need to be reminded more than to be instructed. A lot of times we know this stuff. We just need to remember. And remember often. So why do we delay? Why do we hold back? Are we too busy trying to patch our own broken cisterns? Glue back together our leaky cups? Abba has run to us with open arms, waiting to embrace us. He won't ask any questions about our past. Just having us back is all he desires. My cup overflows and my brain is like a sieve. will I let the one from whom living waters flow, from whose feet, side, hands, and head purifying blood flowed. Do I dare let him fill the broken places in my cup and cleanse the diseases that I've let in? Will I let Abba fall on my neck and kiss me, welcome me back home? I'm going to play a song for you that many of you probably will not be familiar with, and that's okay. Just follow the lyrics, listen, meditate on it. At the end of the song, I'll be singing some parts that you are familiar with. Get this turned off. It's a song by Rich Mullins, one of his probably less familiar tunes, which is unfortunate. But I think it's a song of honesty for many of us. Most of us. Me, anyway. That's weird playing Sean's keyboard because he's way taller than me. We'll get it here. They say you walked upon the water once, when you lived as all men do. Please teach me how to walk the way you did, because I want to walk with you. Say you taught a layman how to dance when he had never walked without a crutch. Here am I, Lord, holding out my withered hand, and I'm just waiting to be. Your story, whisper it to me, and let me know I'm yours. Jesus, they say you spoke and calmed an angry wave that was tossed across the stormy sea. Please teach me how to listen, how to obey, 'cause there's a storm inside of me. Jesus, write me into your story. Thank you. that drove the cold nails into your tired hands. Rolled a stone to seal your grave. Feels like the devil's rolled a stone to my heart. Can you roll that stone away? Gets me every time. At least it didn't make my eyes sweat that time. So a parting thought, a reminder of what is ours for the taking. From one of the songs this morning, we sang, "Your love has ravished my heart and taken me over. Back from the Ragamuffin Gospel, learned something that's just really cool here. Over 100 years ago in the Deep South, the phrase we commonly use now, born again, was seldom or never used. Rather, the phrase used to describe the breakthrough into a personal relationship with Jesus Christ was, "I was seized by the power of a great affection." The statement, "I was seized by the power of a great affection," was a visceral description of the phenomenon of Pentecost, authentic conversion, and the release of the Holy Spirit. And that phrase lent new meaning to the old Russian proverb that says, "Those who have the disease of Jesus will never be cured." Jesus said we must be born again. However, we frequently use that as a transactional thing, and it's not. We do it frequently with good intentions, but as a one and done. You know, just say the right words here. Say the sinner's prayer, and your destination is heaven. That's true. That statement is so true. But I don't think it begins to uncover what is really available. Life to the full, abundant life. That's what Jesus promised us, not just a ticket to heaven, but while we're here, and then when he restores all things. I was seized by the power of a great affection. It could be just me, though I suspect probably not. I seem to have a hard time of letting the power of that great affection really penetrate, really seize me. Just because we are loved doesn't mean we will fully let it deeply affect our daily existence. We can catch a glimpse of that love sometimes and decide whether we think it's appropriate to let it seize us and throw our walls back up to prevent it from doing crazy stuff to us, like reaching into our very core and healing us. Jesus asked the question of the man who'd been crippled all his life, "Do you want to be healed?" Seems like a strange question, but it wasn't a rhetorical question. He's asking that same question of us. In 2 Corinthians 5:7, Paul says, "For we live by faith, not by what we see with our eyes." Do we want to be healed? Jesus was asking the crippled man if he is willing to abandon what he knew to be true, what had been true, and now receive the faith for his healing. And I believe he's asking us the same question. Do we want to be healed? Do I want to be healed? Do we want to overflow with the love of Abba, or to continue to leak and keep trying to dig our own cisterns, or keep buying enough duct tape to try to tape up the leaks? We have been seized by the power of a great affection. Do we live like we believe it? May our healed cups overflow with this great affection, the love of Abba, to ourselves and to all those we have the privilege of meeting in our everyday lives. Some of you today may have not met Jesus yet. The good thing is it's not that hard. Just say yes. Say yes, I want to be seized by the power of that great affection. That's all you need to do. No fancy words or phrases, just say, "Jesus, yes." Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for giving me words to say and allowing me to say them. Thank you for songs. But mostly, thank you for coming and falling on our necks and kissing us, welcoming us home repeatedly. We receive that welcome, Father, because of what Jesus, your Son, did for us and continues to do for us, continues cleansing us from all the stupid things we do. And we ask this and pronounce it in the name of Jesus Christ, your Son. Amen.